This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن عين لا تدمع ومن نفس لا تشبع اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. We begin by thanking and praising Allah, who is most deserving of our gratitude and our praise. And we also begin by asking Allah to shower Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with salutations and compliments, mercy and his blessings, and upon his family and his companions and all those who follow his tradition until the end of time. May Allah make us among them. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and to allow us to benefit from that which he has taught us and to increase us in beneficial knowledge. Ameen. We ask Allah to protect us from information that does not benefit, knowledge that does not bring us closer to Him or His pleasure. We ask Allah to protect us from a heart that does not tremble at His remembrance, from an eye that does not shed tears, and from a nafs that does not ever find satisfaction. We affirm that nothing is possible except if Allah makes it so, and He is the one capable of making the most difficult achievable. As to what follows, we have been talking for the past few months about how to attain the love of Allah. So there are people who make the claim that they love Allah, and I would make the safe assumption that we are all amongst them. We make the claim that we love Allah, and inshallah that is sincere and true. But it is one thing to love, and it's another thing to be loved. Those are two different dimensions and levels. And Allah mentioned of the believers in the Quran, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. Allah mentioned in the Quran that there are believers that Allah loves and they love Him. So we want to make sure that not only are we the people that say we love Allah, but we want to also make sure that we are the people that Allah loves. And that is what we've been trying to achieve in this series, how to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just a quick refresher in case anyone is joining us for the first time. But the previous sessions were recorded, and you'll find them on the Masjid, the IOC YouTube page. We have extracted a list of 10 ways to attain the love of Allah. And this has been taken from the work of the scholar Ibn al-Qayyim in his famous book, Madarij al-Salikin. And in it he mentioned, الأسباب العشرة الموجبة لمحبة الله, the 10 ways to attain the love of Allah. And so we've been going through each of those. The first of which, does anyone remember? So there are some people that are regulars. So let's see, inshallah. Unfortunately, there is quite a gap of time between each of our gatherings. So if anyone doesn't remember, you're forgiven, inshallah. But we'll still look at you. Yes, so the first one was? There you go. Tadabbur al-Quran. Good. So the first one was actually combining both of what you said. قِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ بِالتَّدَبُّرِ, reading or reciting Qur'an with tadabbur. And we talked about extensively what is tadabbur, and we said it is to reflect and to ponder deeply, to ask questions, to investigate, to think, how does this verse apply to me right now where I am here in this day and age? So that was the first one. And the second? Yes, النوافل. After a person comes close, seeks closeness to Allah by fulfilling the obligatory actions, they then want to take it to the next level. They want to continue coming close to Allah, so then they start doing the nawafil, the voluntary, the supererogatory actions. And we talked about that extensively. Actually, did we finish that? I don't think we finished that. We talked a lot about that, and we mentioned some examples. We mentioned examples of of voluntary acts in prayer and in fasting, salah, devotional prayer and in fasting. There is also some examples of voluntary acts of sadaqah, of charity. So we know that there is something called zakat, which is the obligatory charity, one of the pillars, zakat. And there are two types of zakat. There is zakatul fitr, which is given before Eid al-Fitr, which the one that's given at the end of Ramadan, before the celebration of Eid al-Fitr. And then there is the one, and that's a set amount. And then there is zakatul mal, which is the zakat, which is a percentage of a person's wealth that they have accrued and accumulated over 1 year. It has remained in their possession for a year. And it has to be above the nisab value, which is 85 grams in gold. And that's 2.5%. So if you meet those conditions, then you give that zakat. When we say zakat as a pillar of Islam, that's the one that we're talking about. But when we talk about the voluntary charity, we're talking about something additional to that. And it doesn't only have to be in money. Unfortunately, every time we have a conversation about sadaqah, we always are talking about it in the light of money. Now, don't get me wrong. Your money is still needed. But it's not only about money. So a person can give sadaqah through their time, through their physical ability, through their intellectual ability. The Prophet said in authentic hadith, "Kullu ma'roofin sadaqah." Any act of ma'roof, any act of goodness that is helpful, that is good service to others, is considered, it falls under the umbrella of sadaqah, of charity. So much so that the Prophet said, "Watabassumuka fi wajhi akhika sadaqah." If all you have in this world are the muscles in your face to smile in the face of your Muslim brother or sister, that is sadaqah. So let us not only think about currency, definitely that's a big one, but that is only one type. So voluntary sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah in the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in so many places mentioned the virtue and a lot of praise for those who engage in sadaqah. There is another one also, which is voluntary Hajj and Umrah. So you see, out of all of these five pillars, there is the obligatory aspect, and then there is doing it voluntarily. So Salah is one of the five pillars. We talked about how you could do some voluntary Salah. Fasting, Zakah. We also have Hajj and Umrah, the major pilgrimage, which happens once a year in a particular season. And then you have Umrah, the minor pilgrimage, which can be done anytime throughout the year. So a person needs to do Hajj at least one time in their life if they have the financial and physical ability to do so. But they can do it as well, more than that, as voluntary Hajj. Also Umrah is something that can be done regularly, voluntary, throughout the year, throughout a person's life, multiple times. And actually the Prophet ﷺ said that if a person does Umrah and then they do another Umrah, that between the two umrahs, between the two minor pilgrimages, their minor sins will be forgiven. Al-umratu ila al-umrah kafaratun lima baynahuma. The Prophet said, from one umrah to another is expiation for the mistakes that happen in between them. Also the Prophet said, al-hajj al-mabrur, a righteous and a good hajj that doesn't have any ill behavior or anything that nullifies it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-jannah." There can be no reward for that accepted Hajj except paradise. Like that's the reward for that Hajj. So it is a big deal. Now, of course, definitely Hajj and Umrah are difficult these days. The difficulty has changed. So in the olden days, it was expensive, but it was also physically difficult. Nowadays, the physical difficulty of it has reduced dramatically, but the financial difficulty of it has increased dramatically. And that's an unfortunate reality that we live in. So definitely it may be difficult upon some people, but for those that do have the ability, it is something highly, highly recommended. So those are some other examples. With that, we'll jump into the next chapter. And the third sabab, the third way to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as-sababu thalith. You guys ready? You ready? Or we shouldn't move on? Should we? Okay. Just want to make sure. Ibn al-Qayyim says, دوام ذكره على كل حال باللسان والقلب والعمل والحال فنصيبه من المحبة على قدر نصيبه من هذا الذكر. Essentially, the third way of attaining the love of Allah is by continuous dhikr. And we'll talk about what that word means. And Ibn al-Qayyim, the author, he says, دَوَامُ ذِكْرِهِ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ حَالٍ. Continuous and constant dhikr of Allah, of God Almighty, in across the different situations that a person finds himself in life. بِاللِّسَانِ, with the tongue. بِالْقَلْبِ, with the heart. وَالْعَمَلِ, with a person's actions. وَالْحَالِ, and with their state of being. Each of these can be a medium of making dhikr of Allah. And he continues and he says, فَنَصِيبُهُ مِنَ الْمَحَبَّةِ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ نَصِيبِهِ مِنْ هَذَا الذِّكْرِ. He says, the portion of the love of God that you're going to get is proportionate to your amount of dhikr. Does that make sense? Directly proportional. So if you're making a lot of dhikr, there's a lot of love from God Almighty for you. If you're making just a tiny little bit of dhikr, then less love that you are able to attain from Allah, from God Almighty. فَنَصِيبُهُ مِنَ الْمَحَبَّةِ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ نَصِيبِهِ مِنْ هَذَا الذِّكْرِ. Okay, so first of all, what is dhikr? Somebody called me, so I just answered the call, so maybe they will hear some nice things. I saw one of my teachers do that sometimes. Somebody called me, just answered. He's like, you want to call me? That's what you're going to get. I'm not free to talk, but you can listen into the lecture. What is dhikr? What is dhikr? I'm sure many of you have heard this word before. What's dhikr? Who can tell me? Yes. So the sister is saying dhikr is remembrance of Allah. Anybody agree with that? Man, you only got like four, five, six. Okay, a little bit more. What about the rest of you? You have a different opinion? Let's see, someone has something different. Yes, ma'am. So mention, so physically, not physically, so verbally making mention of what? I want to hear from her. Yes. Mentioning of Allah, okay. So verbally. Okay, anybody have something different? Yes. Okay. So that's an example, that's a form of dhikr. The sister said reciting the Quran. So, you know, we have this thing. When we study Islamic sciences and subjects, we always like to define words linguistically, and then we see how their application is. So, dhikr. In the Arabic language, because it's an Arabic word, let's break it down. It consists of three letters. Dha-ka-ra. Okay? And this word refers, it has several linguistic meanings. Of them is to remember something. To remember something. Now, when you remember, when you are remembering, that means it's something that you already know. You don't remember something that you're only learning for the first time, right? So the idea behind remembering something, that necessitates that you know something, you've been taught something or you heard something, you then forgot it, so now you're remembering it. Make sense? We agree? Okay. So there is that element of dhikr. There is that element of dhikr. Which is very interesting because Allah in Surah Al-Hashr, which is chapter number 59, thank you. Chapter number 59, on the end in the last page, it's a very famous chapter of Quran because it concludes by listing a lot of the names of Allah. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس, etc. Before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. Allah says, O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah, be aware of Allah, be conscious of Allah, be afraid of the displeasure of Allah. وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ, and every person, every soul should think carefully about what they have put forward for tomorrow. Tomorrow meaning the meeting with Allah. And then Allah says again, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, again being reminded to have taqwa. And then the next verse Allah says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا, still addressing the believers, O you who believe, don't be, لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ, Don't be like the people that forgot about Allah. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. So Allah caused them to forget about themselves. What does that mean, forget about themselves? What is that referring to? Is that like forgetting your identity or something? What does that mean? The ulama, the scholars, they said, فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ, meaning they ended up making bad choices in their own affairs. They forgot about what's in their own good and their own benefit, their own interest. They start making decisions and choices that are less than wise, less than appropriate, less than healthy. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. They end up having a deficiency in their own daily affairs. Why? That's a negative consequence of forgetting about Allah. فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. So, right in that verse, Allah sort of juxtaposed things, that dhikr is the opposite of people who continuously forget about Allah. Forget that Allah is the one deserving of remembrance. So dhikr refers to remembrance. It also refers to what our sister said of mentioning. So in the Arabic language, you could do dhikr of someone. Okay? You could do dhikr of someone. So you may make mention of someone. Let's say you have a friend named, I don't know, what's your friend's name? Ahmed. You have a friend named, what did you say? You said Ahmed too? Wow, great minds. Think alike. So let's say you want to make mention of your friend Ahmed. You got this friend Ahmed, you haven't seen him in a long time. And you're sitting with your other friends and you say, oh, you know what? One time I was with Ahmed. Or you say, hey, you know, Ahmed did this, Ahmed said this. You are making dhikr of Ahmed. You are making mention of them. You are making mention of them. It doesn't mean that you forgot about them, but you are mentioning their name. So when we say dhikr of Allah, it refers to remembering, and it also refers to making mention. So it doesn't mean that every time you make dhikr, that means, oh, I forgot about Allah, now I have to remember again. Not necessarily. It implies remembering, it also implies making mention of. And that is the linguistic usage of the word dhikr, and that applies technically in the context of dhikr of Allah. And so generally speaking, when we use this term dhikr as a comprehensive term, we are talking about carrying out some type of statement or action or behavior or even thought that makes mention of Allah. That's very comprehensive. That's why the sister gave us an example. She said, قِرَاءَةُ Quran. So reading Quran is a form of dhikr. Making dua, supplicating, praying, having a conversation with God Almighty is a form of dhikr. Saying the common phrases and statements of praise of God, like Subhanallah, which means that God is free from any imperfection or fault. That's a form of dhikr. Saying Alhamdulillah, thinking and praising God Almighty, that's a form of dhikr. Saying La ilaha illallah, there is no one worthy to be worshipped except Allah alone, that's a form of dhikr. Sending compliments and salutations upon the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's a form of dhikr. So dhikr is comprehensive and it includes all of the above. Salah, the devotional ritual prayer that we do 5 times a day, it's a form of dhikr. How do we know? Allah said in the Quran, وَأَقِيمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Establish the salah for my dhikr, for my remembrance. Allah said that in the Quran. So now we know what dhikr is, right? Okay, good. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim, when he mentioned that this is one of the ways of attaining the love of Allah, he didn't just say doing dhikr. That's not what his choice of words were. He said, دَوَامُ ذِكْرِهِ. دَوَامُ ذِكْرِهِ, meaning constantly doing dhikr. Constantly doing dhikr. That's how we attain the love of Allah. It's not like a one-time thing that's just done here and then that's it. It's something constant or continuous over and over again. So definitely dhikr is one of the ways of attaining the love of Allah. Let's look at this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is recorded in the book of Ahmad and Ibn Majah, and the scholar said it is authentic. The Prophet said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَقُولُ أَنَا مَعَ عَبْدِي مَا ذَكَرَنِي وَتَحَرَّكَتْ بِشَفَتَاهَ. The Prophet of Allah said, and he quoted Allah, He said, Allah, God Almighty said, what did Allah say? Allah said, I am with my abd, I am with my servant, so long as they make dhikr of me, so long as they make mention of me and remember me. وَتَحَرَّكَتْ بِشَفَتَاهُ And he moves his lip, moves his mouth, meaning uttering statements of remembrance of me. So that's one form of dhikr, using the tongue. Allah in the Quran says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ Allah, our Creator, tells us in the Quran, speaking to us, He says, you do dhikr of me, I'll do dhikr of you. Isn't that amazing? Allah says He will do dhikr of you. Because it's a two-way relationship. It's a two-way relationship. You know, I used to... This is a phrase that's often translated at the conclusion of the Jumu'ah khutbah. Something that is often repeated. It's taken from a verse in the Quran, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَشْكُرُونِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ Also in Surah Al-Nahl, there is a verse that is often repeated at the end of the khutbah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ So the verse ends with تَذْكُرُونَ and then the khatib usually reminds people to then make dhikr of Allah. This was a tradition that was started by Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, some historians say. The early Khalifa of the believers during the Umayyad dynasty. Anyways, so what I'm getting to is, so a lot of times when you're, this is a personal experience, so a lot of times when you're giving khutbah a lot or you're giving lectures, sometimes you don't pay very close attention to your choice of words or how you translate certain things from Arabic to English, because translating is kind of tricky. It can be difficult at times. So I used to always say this, and just subconsciously without thinking, just habitually, used to say, remember Allah, He will remember you. So it was actually here in this masjid, and so a brother came to me afterwards, he said, hey man, I don't like that. You bothered me. I said, Bismillah, what's going on? And this is why it's important to give constructive feedback to the imams of the communities, because no one is perfect. He said, well, you said, remember, Allah says, remember me, I will remember you. Remember Allah, He will remember you. I said, yeah, okay. He said, well, the fact that you say remember, that means that someone forgot, and Allah doesn't forget. Allah never forgets. So in Arabic, it makes sense, because in Arabic, it's carrying multiple meanings. But in English, remember is remember. It means you forgot. So I was like, oh man, that's a good catch. Thank you very much. I apologize. So then I had to adjust that. So now we say, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ Remember Allah, He will make mention of you. Because Allah never forgets. The human being is the one that forgets. That's part of being a human being. So Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse 152, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ In Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, verse 35, Allah describes the believers. He mentions characteristics of them. He mentions 11 characteristics. إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ وَالصَّابِرِينَ Allah mentions all of these descriptions. Muslims, those that submit. Mu'mins, those that believe. Those that worship with devotion, etc. All the way until the end of that verse. It's a long paragraph of a verse, chapter 33, verse 35. Allah concludes it by saying, one of the things He praises and describes the believers with is, وَذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ Allah says, those males that remember Allah in abundance and the females that remember Allah in abundance. Allah mentions the masculine and the feminine version of each description. But the punchline here is that Allah said, وَذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا In that same chapter, Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, if you fast forward to the next page, verse 41, Allah speaks to the believers, gives a direct command, and He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اُذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا Allah says, O you who believe, do dhikr of Allah a lot. In abundance. The ulama said, if you survey the entire Quran And you look at all of the places in the Quran where Allah commands the believers to do a particular act of worship. This is the only one where you will find Allah instructing the believers to do it with abundance. So in the Quran, Allah said to pray, do salah. Irka'u ma'a raki'een. Allah said, make ruku', bow and prostrate, make sujood. But we don't find anywhere in the Quran Allah saying, irka'u kathiran, wasjudu kathiran. Right? We find in the Quran Allah commands the believers to do charity, sadaqah, zakah. But we don't find Him saying, do zakah a lot. Not to say that that's anything wrong. If a person wants to do salah a lot, do zakah a lot, more power to you. Bismillah, go ahead. But Allah singled out dhikr to say kathiran. Why? Why? Why do you guys think? Out of everything, Allah chose dhikr. Think about it. Do some tadabbur. Why out of all of the acts of worship, dhikr, Allah said kathiran? Do it a lot. Bismillah. Someone in the back. Naam. To stay connected to Allah? Okay, good. Yes. Good. So dhikr is comprehensive. So it includes all of those. Okay? Anyone on? Yes? Easy. It's so easy. It's so easy. You know, the ulama, they say, dhikr, they say, ashalul ibadat. The easiest dhikr. Allah says, udhkurullaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa ala junubikum. Allah said, make dhikr standing, sitting, even if you're lying down on your side, make dhikr. Yeah, meaning, it's so easy. It can be done in any situation. You know, a person can be completely in paralysis. May Allah grant you all health and strength. But a person can be completely paralyzed, but they can make dhikr. They can't get up and make wudu and do salah. They can't move, but they can make dhikr. A person could be in jail. They could be locked up. They can't participate in any communal activities. They can't learn and attending classes, I mean, and things like that. Doing a lot of things that we do as free people. But they can make dhikr. You, a person even can be in the most, in the highest level of subjugation, where even they're not even allowed to speak, but you can still make dhikr in your heart and in your mind. No matter what your situation is, you can make dhikr. Now, for salah, it's a ritual. It has certain conditions. You gotta have wudu. You gotta be facing the qibla. It's at certain times. You say certain things. You make certain motions. There are certain restrictions, parameters, and you perform salah within those parameters. The obligatory zakah is done within certain parameters. But dhikr is much more encompassing, and that's why it's so easy. Now what's incredible, and this is something that is not logical, doesn't really make sense, but it's a reality, is that it's of the easiest acts of worship, yet it's one of the most neglected. So if a person goes to sleep at night and they pause and they reflect throughout their day and they think about the different conversations they had, you can look on your phone and see how much time you spent, active minutes in phone calls. You can see how many messages sent and received, how many emails were sent, how many arguments, how many debates, all of these things. And you put all of that together and then you see, well, how much dhikr did I do? Be like, oh, not that much. But it's so easy. You could be doing it simultaneously while you do something else. At least the dhikr of the tongue. But yet it's not being done. That's why Allah says, dhikran kathira. Because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to slip your mind. Even though it's so easy to do and fulfill. So when you do something in abundance, it becomes part of your daily routine, part of your habit. It just becomes something normal to you. That's why we are taught, if you learn the dhikr that the Prophet taught us, there are so many. There's the dhikr before you. Bismillah, let's think. What are all the adhkar that the Prophet teaches us? Bismillah, I'm sure just in this room we can list 100. What do we have? Bismillah. Not all at once. Bismillah. Yes. When you wake up, there's a dhikr when you wake up. Opposite of that, before you go to sleep, there's a dhikr. You know what? In the middle of sleeping, what if you wake up with a nightmare? There's a dhikr. What if you wake up with a nice dream? There's a dhikr for that too. Before you sleep, when you wake up, and everything in between, there's a dhikr. Tayyib, what else? That was like three or four right there. Before eating, and after eating, and while you're eating, the dhikr. Okay, what else? When you enter the masjid, while you're in the masjid, when you exit the masjid, each of these has a dhikr. The Prophet taught us a specific supplication to make. Yeah. What else? Before we go into the bathroom, when we come out of the bathroom, when you leave your house, when you enter the house, when you're traveling, there's a dhikr. What else? When you sneeze, sneezing is amazing. Because the one who sneezes makes a dhikr, and the one who hears you makes a dhikr, and then you say the dhikr back again. It's like back and forth. It's amazing. Just with a sneeze. Allahu Akbar. Lightning and thunder. Rain. Wind. All these different changes in the weather around. Each one of them has a different dhikr that the Prophet taught us. Drought. Too much rain. All of these have a different dhikr. What else? Look at yourself in the mirror. Put on new clothes. Put on clothes in general. See someone else wearing new clothes. There's a dhikr for that too. Someone sent me a picture of them like buying a brand new suit. So there's a dhikr. There's a dua the Prophet said. So he can send that. It's nice. What else? Baby. Even before the baby. Even before conception. When a married couple has... before they have intercourse, there's a dhikr. Even right when they get married, there's a dhikr. When the baby is born, there's dhikr. Before he's born, there's dhikr. Yes, all that, the whole process, there's adhkar. Yes. Yes, all of those. Even if you're not even into the bathroom, even if you're just removing your clothes, changing your clothes or something, there's a dhikr for that. So you guys get the idea. So many things. And if you count everything we listed here, how many of them do we engage in on a daily basis? All throughout the day. At least you sleep. At least, on the very least. Even if you tell me I don't eat urgently, at least you're sleeping. Yes? Yeah. There are so many papers, there are cards. You know what? Nowadays, there's a lot of phone applications. So many phone applications. And you know what? It doesn't have to be. A person could struggle with Arabic. That's fine. This is not a religion only for people who speak Arabic. Learn the translation of it in English and memorize it in English. Nothing wrong with that. And learn the Arabic because those are the same words that the Prophet uttered, so they have some blessing in them. But it might take time. There's no problem. This isn't a race. Go at your own pace. That rhymed. But that's good. That's good. So a person doesn't have to memorize in Arabic right away. It might be overwhelming. And if you feel overwhelmed, you're like, oh my God, there's all these different things that I gotta say and I don't know like half of them. That's fine. You can learn one per week. If you just learn only the dhikr of what do I say before I go inside the bathroom, just learn that one only. And then you repeat it the whole week. Every time you go in the bathroom, you repeat it. Bam, 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 bam. That by the end of that week, you've got it memorized. And then the next week, you can add one. You know, set a program for yourself, but learn them. That's part of Udhkurullaha dhikran kathira. That's part of that. Now, the idea is, if you follow all of these prophetic habits, and all of these prophetic adhkar and supplications, then they become part of your daily routine. You know, a person moves, a person does this, that, they're always... Their mouth is always moving with the remembrance of Allah. And that has a profound impact on a person's character, on a person's behavior. You know, this morning, earlier today, I was driving with my mom and somebody cut me off on the road. And I was like, and she's, Bismillah, Bismillah. You know, how are you going to get road rage when someone's making dhikr? Like, you just go, okay, fine. You know, you can't get road rage and make dhikr at the same time. It doesn't work. The two just don't go together. You're either going to have road rage or you're going to make dhikr. You can't be going after someone being like, Bismillah, it doesn't work like that. So it'll have an effect on your character, on how you handle yourself. If a person is making profound dhikr, it will be a physical and a metaphorical light for them. It illuminates their days and their nights. It brings taysir, it brings ease from Allah in your affairs. Try it out and see. You know, I've noticed, and this is from experience and observation, that our teachers and the scholars that make dhikr so much, you find that they have a lot of barakah, they have a lot of blessing in their time. So they only have 24 hours, just like the rest of us. It's not like some pious person is given extra hours in the day and night. No, everybody has 24 hours. But what they are able to achieve in that same window of time is far more than others who are not making dhikr. That's one of the... I remember I complained to one of my teachers. I said, man, I don't have time. It's not working out. I don't know what to do. There's no time. What am I going to do? The only thing left for me to cut out is like, I just don't sleep anymore. Like, what else am I going to do? I don't have time. So he said, make dhikr. Make a salatu wasalam al nabi 100 times in the morning, 100 times in the evening. You get more barakah in your day. You have the same number of hours, but you'll be able to achieve more. So people who do a lot of remembrance of Allah, they have a lot of blessing in their time. They're able to achieve more with their time. So dhikr, Allah tells us to do it a lot, in abundance. It's not something that you can just do in tiny little amounts here and there. It needs to be done in abundance. طيب. Allah says, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah says in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Allah says, make a lot of dhikr so that you will have success. Falah, so that you will succeed. So of the means of attaining success is making a lot of dhikr. Allah says, وَذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah says, those people that do a lot of dhikr, whether they're men or women, males or females, Allah says He has prepared for them maghfirah, forgiveness, concealment of their errors and sins. Wa ajran azima, and a great, lofty, valuable ajr, reward, which is Jannah. Allah also mentions in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 152, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. We mentioned this earlier. Remember Allah, He will make mention of you. And in that same verse, Allah then draws a parallel. If you continue reading, Allah says, وَشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. And be grateful to me. Do shukr, be gratitude, express gratitude. وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. And do not do kufr. And kufr can be used in the Quran either to refer to being ungrateful or the opposite of belief, opposite of iman, kufr. And they are connected, because the one who is not grateful to Allah, that will lead them to disbelieving in Allah. If you were here in the Jumu'ah khutbah, you would have heard about that. So Allah draws a parallel between dhikr and shukr. Of the means of being grateful to Allah is to always do dhikr. And this is something that we experience even in our human interactions. You know, a person that expresses gratitude verbally, you know, always says thank you, always thanks you and expresses appreciation and expresses love. You know, that's why they say, you know, when they talk about languages of love, they say you have to express your love. That's why a lot of times when you talk to marriage counselors, they're like, you know, you need to express to your spouse that you love them. And the guy's like, of course I do. Why do I gotta say it? You're like, no, you gotta say it. We know you do, but you gotta verbalize it. And that has an impact on the relationship. So even as humans, we need to hear that. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't need our dhikr, but it's an expression of love. And it's an expression of gratitude that you say it. One of my teachers, he used to say, if you want to identify who is truly a generous person, a person who has karam, generosity. See, a lot of people will look towards someone who gives a lot. Someone who's always donating, always giving, always sharing. They're like, wow, that's very generous. And that's fair. That's fine. But he said, you know, people do that for different intentions and different motives. May Allah grant us sincerity. But he said, look for the person that when they are given the tiniest, most insignificant gesture, they respond to it with profound gratitude. That is a sign of a person being truly generous. Karam. The one who, when any ihsan is done to them, they respond to it with profound gratitude. يُبَالِغُ فِي الشُّكْرِ فَذَلِكَ هُوَ الْكَرِيمُ. That is a truly generous person. And Allah has given us so much. Who is more deserving of our gratitude and our statements of shukr? So verbalize it, state it. You can say, well, Allah doesn't need me to. Yeah, we know Allah doesn't need you to. He doesn't. We are not increasing in Allah's dominion by making more dhikr of Him. But it is to our own benefit. And it's an expression of love. After Hajj, Allah says, when you leave Hajj, anybody done Hajj here? Anybody done Hajj? Okay, so what do we do after we leave Arafah? Where do we go? You go to Muzdalifah, right? And we spend the night there, we sleep, and then what do? Now, some people leave Muzdalifah quickly if they're old or if they're tired or they have a concession. But the sunnah, the preferred thing to do, is that you stay in Muzdalifah, you pray Fajr, you wake up, but you stay until the sun rises, doing what? Doing dhikr. Allah says, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ أَبَاءَكُمْ Allah says, once you finish those ritual acts in the Hajj, then make a lot of dhikr of Allah. Allah then specifies Muzdalifah, which is known in the Quran as Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram. He says, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ Al-Mash'ar Al-Haram. So even in the ritual pilgrimage, there are times when we are taught to devote this time to a lot of remembrance of God Almighty. Statements and phrases of remembrance. Allah, we also said when He admonished us from being amongst those that forget about Allah. There is also another verse in the Quran in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter number 7, verse 205. Allah said, وَلَا تَكُنْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ Allah said, don't be amongst the heedless. Ghafla. You know what ghafla is? It's to be unaware of what's going on around you. Now, oftentimes a person is perfectly aware of what's physically going on around them, but in terms of the duties of Allah, what is the rights of Allah, they could be in a state of ghafla. So a person is living fine, they're waking up, they're eating, they're going to work, they're doing the normal things that we consider for daily life, but they're in a complete state of ghafla, because there's no remembrance of Allah. There's no dhikr. So that's heedlessness. That's ghafla. And when a person is heedless, they end up bumping into things. The best way of understanding ghafla is when you see someone walking on the street, looking on their phone and they're walking. The other day I was driving in Riverside, and there was a gentleman, he was walking on the sidewalk, and I see this as I'm approaching. I'm driving the car, I got a green light, and homeboy's walking on the street, and he's on his phone, but he's still walking. And he came into the street. I like slammed on the brakes, I started honking on the horn. He's like, and he realized he was in the middle of the street. That's ghafla right there. You want to see a real life application of ghafla? That's ghafla. He was very aware of what's going on here, but he wasn't aware of that he about to get hit by a car. That's ghafla. That's just a metaphor. So when we're living our daily life, you're waking up and making your coffee and your breakfast and you're going to work and going to school and doing this with the kids and doing that with the friends and doing this with those and whatnot. And then you come home and you do this and everything, you go to sleep, alhamdulillah, everything is fine. Well, if you're saying alhamdulillah, that's dhikr. But, you know, but you're not making dhikr of Allah, that's heedlessness. Even though the average person will look at you and say, oh, that's a normal life, but that's a heedless. You'll eventually get hit or bump into something. One of the traps of shaitan, that's what you bump into. So dhikr is the opposite of heedlessness. You know, Allah says something interesting. Allah says in Surah Al-Ankabut, sorry, that's the verse at the end of the khutbah, not Nahl, Ankabut. Allah says, وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ Allah says, dhikr of Allah, remembrance and mention of Allah is akbar. Akbar is an interesting word because it's kind of hard to translate. What does akbar mean in English? What do you guys think? And when you say Allahu Akbar, greatest? Greatest? Yeah, greatest is not accurate. Even though we always use it. I know I'm guilty of it too. Because sometimes you need a quick translation. That's another thing I'm going to have to fix in the khutbah. I'm going to start changing that. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Mental note. So the meaning is, Akbar is, in Arabic we call it Sighat Tafdil. It's in the grammatical form of expressing preference over something. So for example, you know how in English you add ER, or with some words you add more in the beginning. So for example, Ahmed is strong, but Aisha is stronger. So that's called tafdil. That one is better than that one, you know? Or you say, you know, you guys get the point. You don't have to give too many examples. So akbar is in that tense, the tense of expressing preference. But the thing is, Allah didn't tell us akbar than what? Just left it open-ended. He said, "Wala dhikrullahi akbar." Now generally, just like in the example I mentioned, if I just told you, Aisha is stronger, that begs the question. What's the question? Stronger than who? Who are you talking about? She's stronger. That doesn't, is that a complete thought? It's an incomplete thought. You do that in school, you're going to get a big red X. Doesn't work. But here Allah says, "Wala dhikrullahi akbar." The remembrance of Allah is greater than. End of sentence. Allahu Akbar. When we say in the salah, Allahu Akbar, we're saying Allah is greater than. And the verse ended. They said in Arabic, when you do sighat tafdil, when you do this tense of preference, and then you don't mention what is better than or stronger than or greater than, essentially what you're saying is you can input into that anything that you want and it'll work. Anything that you fill the blank with, it's a valid statement. See, if I tell you Aisha is stronger, you say, you fill in the blank with Ahmed, be like, yeah, that's correct, she's stronger than Ahmed. But then you fill in the blank with, I don't know, someone else. Who's someone else? Hamza. Say, Aisha stronger than Hamza. You're like, no, Hamza's stronger. That's not a correct statement. But when you say, wala dhikrullahi akbar, akbar than what? Greater than what? Anything you put into that blank, it'll work. Anything. So in English we say greatest, meaning there's nothing greater. But that doesn't give you the full meaning. This is like, and Allah left that blank for a reason. وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. There's nothing else that you can do that is greater than that. Yes, ma'am. No, you can. It works, but it doesn't give you that oomph, you know? Sometimes we've got to use like a whole sentence to translate one word in Arabic. That's okay. Look at this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. We're going to come to a close soon. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد سبق المفردون. The Prophet is speaking to the companions, and he said, you know, there's these people called المفردون. They have won the race. They've gotten ahead. So the companion said, قَالُوا وَمَنِ الْمُفَرِّدُونَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Who are these people? They didn't know who he was referring to with this term. He said, أَذَّاكِرُونَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ. He said, those that remember Allah in abundance, whether they be males or females, they're ahead of the race. So you want to get ahead? Do a lot of dhikr. That's a means of getting ahead in the race. طيب. Let's look at this other interesting hadith. You know, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they were in Medina. After the Prophet migrated to Medina, there were al-muhajirun wal-ansar. They were the residents of Medina that accepted Islam and welcomed the Prophet. And then there were the pilgrims or the migrants, the ones that migrated with the Prophet ﷺ to Medina. They were called al-muhajirun. And most of them migrated to Medina under very stressful conditions. So they had to leave everything behind. So many of the muhajirun, not all of them, but many of them were dirt poor in Medina. Like they had nothing. No housing, no wealth. They had the clothes on their backs. And even that sometimes didn't last very long. So a group of these muhajirin, they came to the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Huraira narrates to us in a hadith that's recorded in Bukhari. It's an authentic hadith. He says, رضي الله عنه أن فقراء المهاجرين جاءوا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقالوا يا رسول الله ذهب أهل الدثور بالدرجات العلا الدثور يعني الأغنياء بالدرجات العلا والنعيم المقيم. These impoverished poor muhajirun, they came to the Prophet and they were like, oh messenger of Allah, the wealthy companions, they have won the race, they got ahead of us. because they have money to spend. So they're giving sadaqah, they're helping this person, they're helping that person, they're building, they're doing so much because they have the resources. We don't have anything. It's not fair, we fall behind. So the Prophet said, وَمَا ذَاكَ? He said, what do you mean? How did they get ahead? قَالُوا يُصَلُّونَ كَمَا نُصَلِّي وَيَصُومُونَ كَمَا نَصُومُ وَيَتَصَدَّقُونَ وَلَا نَتَصَدَّقُ وَيَعْتِقُونَ وَلَا نَعْتِقُ. He said, well, look, they told the Messenger of Allah, we pray and they pray. We fast, they fasting. But then they come to give charity, we don't have anything to give charity with. Subhanallah. Nowadays, people run away from giving charity. These companions were sad that they couldn't give charity. Allah make us like them. وَيَعْتِقُونَ وَلَا نَعْتِقُ. And they free people that are in bondage and that are enslaved. They pay the ransom, they free them. Oh, we can't do that. We don't have money. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So the Messenger of Allah said, okay. He understood their complaint. قَالَ أَفَلَا أُعَلِّمُكُمْ شَيْئًا تُدْرِكُونَ بِهِ مَنْ قَدْ سَبَقَكُمْ وَتَسْبِقُونَ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِكُمْ وَلَا يَكُونُ أَحَدٌ أَفْضَلَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا مَنْ صَنَعَ مِثْلَ مَا صَنَعْتُمْ. The Prophet said, all right, how about I tell you something that you can do? If you do it, you will catch up to those that have gotten ahead of you. Not only that, you will get ahead of the race. You will be in the, in the forefront. You will compete. And no one else will be better than you, except if they do the same like you. قَالُوا بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They said, yes, please, O Messenger of Allah. Tell us, hook us up. قَالْ تُسَبِّحُونَ وَتُكَبِّرُونَ وَتُحَمِّدُونَ دُبْرَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ مَرَّةً. He said, after each salah, after each of the five devotional prayers, say Subhanallah 33 times. And then say Alhamdulillah 33 times. And then say Allahu Akbar 33 times. Subhanallah means Allah is free of any imperfection. Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than anything and everything else. And Alhamdulillah, Allah is the most deserving of praise and thanks. If you say each of those 33 times, now the total means 99, okay? You say that after each salah, you're going to be ahead of the race and you'll compete and pass those that have done more than you, even though you don't have the wealth to pay for that charity. قال أبو صالح وهو الراوي عن أبي هريرة. So the one that narrated from Abu Huraira, he said, فرجع فقراء المهاجرين إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالوا سمع إخواننا أهل الأموال بما فعلنا ففعلوا مثله. So after a while, these companions came back to the Prophet. They said, hey, O Messenger of Allah, the wealthy ones, they heard, they caught on. They saw what we were doing, so now they're doing it too. We're back at the back of the race now again. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء. So the Messenger of Allah said, hey, that's the blessing of Allah. He will give it, the bounty, the reward. He will give it to whom He wills. He will give it to whom He wills. So hasten, do your best. Compete in that which is good. So that's dhikr. It's something that gets you ahead of the race. Something that gets you ahead of the race. Now, that's dhikr is something we can do individually. But dhikr is also something that we should remind one another when we are in a gathering. So the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, which is recorded in Ahmad, in the book of Imam Ahmad, and it's authentic. The Prophet said, مَا يَقْعَدُ قَوْمْ مَقْعَدًا لَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَيُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ إِلَّا كَانَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَإِنْ دَخَلُوا الْجَنَّةَ لِلثَّوَابِ. The Prophet said, anytime a group of people sit down together, they have a gathering, you know, people get together, they have get-togethers, sittings, gatherings, like whether it's at your house or at some, wherever. He said, anytime people have a gathering, and then they stay in that gathering for a while, and then they end up dispersing, class, gathering comes to an end, okay, see you later, everybody goes home, or wherever they want to go. And that gathering did not have any dhikr of Allah, or any salutations upon the Prophet of Allah. In this hadith, our Messenger taught us that on the Day of Judgment, we will come And that gathering will be a source of regret and remorse. That how did we have a gathering, a whole gathering? We sat there, we talked about everything under the sun and everyone in our lives. We talked about sports and politics and food and who knows what else we talked about. But there was no mention of Allah or His Messenger in that gathering. Then that gathering will be a regret. Which is very interesting, because gatherings like that are usually things that you remember back upon and you cherish. Oh, remember when we had that one party? Remember when we had that one get together? Remember when we had that picnic? Those are things that you remember and you reflect upon, and it's like a happy memory. But on the Day of Judgment, if that gathering did not have any dhikr, it won't be a happy memory. I wish I didn't do that. It'll be hasra. It'll be a source of regret. So the idea is, even in our gatherings, let us at least devote one portion of that gathering to dhikr. We don't have too much time, we gotta go for Isha, but I'll conclude with this. There is a dua that we make at the end of every gathering. It's called Kafaratul Majlis. Kafaratul Majlis. In and of itself, it deserves its own explanation. Maybe we should have a whole lesson just on this dua, on this supplication. It is said that whenever people get together, sit down, when they come time to disperse, to conclude the gathering, they make this dua. They say, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. It's four phrases. And the meaning of that is, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Glorified you are Allah, free of any imperfection, we thank you and we praise you. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. We bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except you. Nastaghfiruka. We ask your forgiveness and your concealment. Wa natubu ilayk. And we repent and we turn back to you. How easy was that? We say that at the end of every gathering. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's kafaratul majlis. It's the expiation for whatever was said in that gathering of a mistake, or something that was sinful or problematic. Because you know, when you have a gathering, someone might get backbitten, or a lie might get told, or a silly joke that might be inappropriate, or someone might be made fun of, or this. So there's 100 different ways that something could just slip in there. Because the more you talk, the more chances there are of something wrong getting slipped in. And that's my cue to wrap it up. So we should learn this dua and conclude our gatherings with it. And let's do so tonight. Let's say it together, if you will, so we can learn it. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. And the meaning of that is, glorified you are, O Allah, free of any imperfection. We thank you and we praise you. We bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except you. We ask your forgiveness and your concealment, and we repent and we turn back to you. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you for your attendance and your listening. And inshallah, we will continue with this series next month, inshallah ta'ala, how to attain the love of Allah. May Allah make us of those who remember Him in abundance. May Allah make us of those who love Him and earn His love. May Allah make us of those who listen and follow the best of what they hear. Wa akhiru da'wana in alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wallahu a'lam. Wassalamu alaikum.